Heavenly Father, God, we come before you. God, we come before you in humility. God, we come before you in recognition, God, that we need you to do work in our lives. We come before you in a recognition, God, we are not self-sufficient. We seek your strength today, seek your guidance, seek your direction. And I pray, God, through your word, you do a work in and through us. I pray as I speak, I pray that your spirit would work from the things that have been prepared and the things that are shared, God. And I pray there'd be change that would come from this day. And so I ask these things of an all-powerful God. So I thank you for that. And God, I thank you that you are personal and you work in our lives individually. And I praise you and thank you for that. And I just pray you would do a work here this morning. Different people come from a different week with different circumstances, different situations ahead. God, I pray you prepare us and God, heal us where there needs to be some healing, God. And I ask these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Monday was Victoria Day. And Monday, being a holiday, I typically take Mondays off anyways. It's just, I take Mondays off. And when there's a holiday, I don't take the next day off. I just kind of bank it. I bank it for, like, if there's somebody else who's going to be speaking on Sunday, I kind of bank it for that week because it's kind of intimidating. Sunday I come up and all you people come here and they expect me to have something to say and to share. And if I wait till Wednesday to kind of start putting things together, I don't like that feeling. So I like to kind of get going on Tuesday. And you never know what the week holds just with counseling and meetings and then there's you just get diverted from what you're planning to do. So it's nice to have an early start. So Tuesday, I'm not taking the day off. I'm just going to leave that, and I'm going to get to the office. I'm going to get started and get things done. But I need to go to Montague first and just pick up something because the plumber's coming early afternoon. So I'm not going to get to Focus first thing, but I'm going to get to Focus. So I'll run to Montague, and I'm driving to Montague, and as I'm getting to Montague, I'm heading my way, and then the phone rings, and I had Bluetooth, so it didn't illegally answer, but Trisha called, and she said, Gary, did you get the water test? Because we need to get a water test dropped off at Access PEI. No, I didn't get the water test. So, well, you need that water test because we have to get dropped off. Okay, so turn around, going from Montague, I'm heading back to get the water test. So I'm not getting to Focus yet. This holds me back, but I got the water test. I'm going to Montague. I'm going to the hardware store to get the stuff for the plumber. Going to Access PEI, got to get the water test done, but I'm going to get back, I'm going to get focused and get things done. So I'm on my way back, and I'm there, and I have the stuff for the plumber, and then I look at what he's going to be doing, and then I realize, a coupling. I forgot a coupling. There's a coupling I need, just simple, like $1.50 coupling. So I said, I'm going to call the plumber, and I give him a call. I said, any chance you're going by a hardware store on the way home? Because if you could pick up a coupling, he said, you know what? Actually, I'm not. I'm going straight to your place. I'll be there in about an hour. Okay. I'm not going to get to Focus yet. So anyway, back to Montague. Go get my $1.50 coupling for the guy, and I come back, and he's going to. So I get back, and he's going to be there pretty soon. And I'm thinking, well, I want to be here when he gets here. Just to show him what he has to do, the job he has to do is just going to take a few minutes, but I need to be here. So I had this trench that I dug out anyways for this old fifth wheel that we had with the septic, and I thought I might as well start filling that in because he'll be here soon. So I'm filling that in, and I'm not getting to Focus yet, but I'm just getting things done, and he's going to be here soon. And then I'm filling it in and doing some work, and then I realized, well, the plumber should be here by now. So I look at my phone and said, yeah, you know what, I'm running half an hour late. So I was like, oh my. So then it's like, well, I might as well stay here because he's coming to half an hour, and then eventually the plumber comes. And all that to say, I wanted to get focused and get things done, and ended up, it's like, well, my day's shot anyway, so I'm just taking this as a day off, and I'll start on Wednesday. And I don't know if you're like that, where you try to focus on something, put your attention towards something, but then something comes and it distracts you, and you're just not giving it the focus that you want, or that you desire to, or that you know that needs to happen. What I want to do this morning, I want to take us into God's Word. We're going to go into the book of Philippians as we've been traveling through there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. And we're going to address something that as followers of Jesus Christ, you're here this morning, you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then there's something that God wants us to focus on. He wants us to give all our attention to. He doesn't want us to get distracted from, but it's easily to get distracted from. So we're going to read this today, Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18, and we're just going to kind of work our way through it, and we're going to do so together here. So Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If not, I'll be reading from that passage. It's just nice sometimes if you want to underline something or note something. And we're just going to kind of work our way through. Verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church at Philippi, which he started, which he founded. He's in prison for sharing his faith, and he's writing to them. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in your absence. I just want to stop there. So, first of all, if Paul, he's challenging the church at Philippi. He's saying, listen, I'm just, you know, you're so obedient to the things of God when I was there. And I'm trusting you're going to continue to be obedient when I'm not there. And I know we're all the kind of people, we all fall into this sometimes. We do things differently when certain people are present. When people are present, we act differently sometimes. It could be, you know, maybe there's certain people that you feel that you can kind of gossip with and kind of tear down other people, and then somebody else was there. You wouldn't do that, because if you did, they're going to call you out on it, so you act differently there. Or maybe at work, your supervisor's around, so you're at your computer and you're working along and things are going good, and then the supervisor leaves and you log into Facebook and just kind of peruse. And I mean, we act differently sometimes depending on who's there. Here's a reality that you do not get, that I do not get. I know it, you know it, but we don't fully understand it. We don't fully comprehend it. And we don't allow it to affect the way we live the way that we should allow it to affect the way we live. I want to share a section of scripture with you. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. And this is David, King David. He's writing this in relation to God and what God knows about him. And the same applies to you, and the same applies to me. This is Psalm 139, 1 to 6. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Not some of them, not most of them, every one of them. And there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. What David's recognizing is God is all-knowing. There's nothing that God doesn't know. There's nothing that God doesn't know about you, doesn't know about me. Here's the reality, too, that's kind of hard. He knows it right now as it's happening, and he knows it in the future when we do it, and he knows that now. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we serve. God knows what we're doing. You can't hide that from God. It doesn't matter who's there, who's present. But how do you behave when somebody's not there? That's a real test of just where you're at. It's not how you act when people are around and that they can assess and hold you accountable, but when they're not around, what do you do? How do you act when people aren't there who would hold you accountable? That's really telling. And if people aren't there, and what affects the things you do is the reality that you know you don't want to displease God, and you know God knows. That's a good place to be. Or you want to do the things that God pleases because he knows. That's a good place to be. Paul goes on to say here, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is one of those things, like if you're sitting home and you're reading and you're just kind of, you know, you're having your coffee and you're just kind of come along and you're spending some just devotional time with God and you read over that, if you're paying attention to what you're reading, that should cause you some concern. That could cause you, like does that really say that? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because you know, we a person works for their check. They put the time in. They put the effort in. And then at the end of the week, they get a check because they earned it. Or at school, when you're studying and you're looking to ace a test and you spend the time and you study and you write the test and you do well, you earned that good mark. And then the question is, with salvation, do we put the work in and the effort in and then at the end of it, we're able to you know, we've earned it. Because it says, work out your own salvation. I want to share with you Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Just Very well-known verse, but this is what it says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Here's the reality. This is for you. This is for me. This is for everyone. Nobody here or apart from here will ever be able to come before God and say, listen, God, I did this. I went to church. I gave money to certain people. I helped old ladies cross the street. I did all these things. I'm a good person. Therefore, I've earned it. I've worked my way to the point that I deserve salvation. And I can tell you, absolutely, that is not the case. No one, absolutely no one, can work their way as far as salvation. You can't work your way of the forgiveness of sins. There's no way. With God, there's not a balancing scale. You know, did I do more good than bad? And if you did, then you're going to be able. That's not the way it is at all. The only way a person can receive salvation is if you recognize you can't work for it, that you don't deserve it. It's only the humble will see God. You see, apart from realizing I am a messed up individual and I don't measure up to the point that where God would see me as good and right, it causes what a person needs to do is recognize I am a sinner before a holy God and I need forgiveness on my sins. I need to be forgiven. And it's a realization that something's happened that's enabled me to be able to be forgiven, and that's Jesus Christ coming, dying on the cross for sin, rising again, making a way of provision. And when a person places their faith and trust in him, forgiveness of sin happens. What Jesus' righteousness is basically, it's put into our account as being righteous. That's what happens. When it says here, work out your own salvation, it's talking about a type of salvation. You see, in the Bible, when salvation is addressed, it's addressed in three different ways. There's salvation when a person receives Christ, and the word for that, it's justification. You're justified before God. But then when a person is justified, when they have this relationship with God, what happens is, there's this working out of their salvation. There's this ongoing growth that happens over time. And that's called sanctification. And then at some point, a person at the end of their life, they're in the presence of God, and that's called glorification. Sometimes the Bible talks about salvation, but it's either talking about justification, or it's talking about sanctification, or it's talking about glorification. And Don, do you mind dropping the heat to temperature down just a little bit to the back? I'm hot, and I see people waving. But that's the thing with the scriptures. I want to. But this is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. It says this, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. That's sanctification there, but you were justified. That's been made right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our Lord. And then just Romans 5, verse 1, just to address it again. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, that means made just, made right with God by faith. Not your works, not the things that you do, but by faith in Jesus Christ, made right with God. I mean, slate clean, past, present, and future sins, forgiven. But then there's this reality, there's this practical reality that we live in, this sin-cursed world, and we're going to mess up. And that's where sanctification comes in. It's looking to sin less. It's never being sinless. Let me tell you, you or I, anybody who says that you know I don't sin, you're a liar. You're an absolute liar. I mean, the scripture says he who says he's without sin is a liar. So that's not just me being hard on you. That's the Bible just nailing you, because that's the reality. But sanctification, it's this idea of working out your salvation. Growing in your relationship with God, getting closer with God. And when that happens, just the power of sin just has less of a hold in your life over time. It's kind of like, it has this cumulative approach to it, a cumulative result. It's kind of like if you were to join the gym and work out. You join the gym and you go, and man, you just go hard. You know, you see that, you know, you just put the weights on, you know, the highest as you can, and you just pump it, and you're doing it, and then, you know, you do the lags too, and you're grunting and screaming when you're doing it, and you know, and then the next day you go stand in front of the mirror and you flex, and man, it looked the same as it did yesterday. Didn't do anything. And the reality is, you go back to the gym and you work your butt off and lift and grunt and groan, you know, probably 2-3 days, you're really not going to see much. You're just going to be really sore. But give it 2, 3, 5, 7, 9 weeks, it's like, wow, kind of coming together here a little bit. That's the way it is with sanctification. It's ongoing growth over time. It's not like you spend time in God's Word and bang, I nailed it. I just got it all together now. No, you don't. But what's happening is you're growing close to God. God's doing a work in your life. You get together and gather as believers. Wow, I nailed it. I'm all together now. I've reached that pinnacle. No, you haven't. What you're doing this morning, this is helping you in your sanctification. This is helping you in your growth. But you're going to keep growing until at some point you're in the presence of God. Dead, died, presence of God, future. But in this life, there's always going to be this battle with sin. We live in the sin-cursed world. But over time, let me tell you, if you're following God, you're focusing on your sanctification, you're focusing on your growth, you're growing in your love for God. What happens is just sin, it has less of a hold on your life. And it's this ongoing process. The verb here, work out, in Paul's day, it was a Greek word, and it spoke of being in a mine. I mean, digging down, trying to get the valuable minerals and whatever is available, and you're just digging it out, and it's work. It just doesn't happen, but you need to put the energy into it, and the effort, and the time. And what's happening when you're doing that, there's something you're able to take from it that's really valuable, that's of great value. Verse 13, it says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." It's God who works in you. It's not this being that's just out there that doesn't care what you're doing. It's God, a personal God who works in you. And what happens is over time, Romans 12, verse 2. This is God working in you, using his word by the Spirit, working in you. Romans 12, verse 2. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like everyone else, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So it's like, allow God to do a work in your life where you think differently. I mean, you just don't think like everyone else. And sometimes what you're thinking, it just doesn't make sense. We're going through the adoption. This was Tricia. This was her life verse. I mean, that was a long journey for us. It was like 4 years. By the time we started to the time Satoda was in her presence, 4 years. We went in, we were looking at 14 months. And the finish line just kept getting longer and farther away. And just through that, I mean, it was one of the most, you know, it was a hard process. But God, along the way, he'd bring these encouragements that would come and just kind of, just even just early on in that process, it was interesting because just one of those things where God just kind of lifts you up and carries you through. Trisha, this was her verse when we were in Ethiopia. Trisha got this pendant and she put this verse, Philippians 2 verse 13, on this pendant. But she was praying. And she was kind of perplexed, really, because why are we so united? That, like, her and I, we wanted to adopt a child in Ethiopia. Like, why is that? I mean, what? It doesn't make much sense, you know. Why is that really? Why is this desire so strong that we're going through all this craziness in order to do that? And she prayed that, and Trisha would tell, like, she literally just prayed that. And then she's reading, she's in the book of Philippians, she's not turning to this verse, this is just where she is. And she came across, as she prayed it, and this is the verse she came across, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Let me tell you, what an encouragement that was for us right at the beginning. It's like that helped us carry it through so many times. Like, listen, this is so tough, like this is harsh. But this is God's will for us. Like, he's implanted this in us, this desire. It's not ours. God gave us this. And he's going to work it out in time in his way. But that's God working, His will being implanted in us. And that's a daily thing. Sometimes there's the big milestone. Sometimes it's a daily thing. You just act differently because God's giving you desires that you didn't used to have. And then verses 14 and 15. Paul, what he does here, he shines a light on something that in relation to sanctification, and he doesn't go through all things, but he kind of highlights this thing that just hinders a person's walk, that hinders a person's growth. And it's interesting because it's something that we really wouldn't think much of. When we read it, it'd be like, that's not really, is that really a big deal? Really? Like I did that like 35 minutes ago. Like, is that really a big deal? Here's what he says. He writes this to them. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And the thing is, the disputing starts from the complaining. There's complaining going on, and then there's some rowing and stuff that's happening. And you need to know something. You need to know this in relation to complaining, and I need to know this because I do it, and you do it. Here's the reality. God hates it. He hates complaining. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. This is what it reads. There are six things the Lord hates. Just kind of identify six things. We went through these each one at a time a while ago. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. This sowing of discord, that's oftentimes done through complaining. And then James chapter 3, 5 to 10, it speaks of this thing that causes the complaining. It says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. It's not a good thing. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. It shouldn't happen. God hates it. You don't think much of it. Complaining, what's the big deal? Today's a safe day to mention the weather. I don't think anybody's complained about the weather today. Did you complain this past week? Raise a hand. No. I tell you, I notice, like, I'll start and I will complain, like, the weather, because I love days like this, yes. Days like yesterday, not so yes. But it's easy for me to break into complaining, it just is, and when I do, right away, it's just, there's this conviction that the Spirit just, don't do that. Let me ask you, what areas in your life do you complain about? What areas do you complain about? Now, when I mention complaint, I want to make a distinction here because a distinction has to be made. I mean, there are times you need to voice concerns. That's healthy and that's wise and that's good. But if all you're doing is spewing negativity to just spew negativity, no purpose, and just to tear down, and there's nothing good comes out of that. In New Brunswick, a couple weeks ago, and just they're still dealing with that now with all the flooding. You can complain about the flooding, but just spew about it. But there should be real valid concern about flooding. People are out of their homes. People are losing their homes. That should be a real valid concern. But I ask you, what areas in your life are you one, like, what areas do you complain about? And the fact is, it's disgusting before God. Complaining is disgusting. It's interesting. Talking about sanctification here, and then he tags in with complaining. With all my kids, There are times, you know, you think back and there's these cute things that they said, you know, little things about, you know, about someone else or their family or whatever, you know, cute little things that they've said. And, you know, and I love seeing that come out of their mouths. It's beautiful. And you remember it and it's wonderful. And then there's times they've been sick with the flu and they've spewed vomit. And that's not so pleasant. That's disgusting. I hate that. I feel bad for them, but it's still gross. But that's kind of the way complaining is. Like, what's coming out of your mouth? Like, is it something that God would say that's beautiful? I love that. Or is it like that's disgusting? I hate that. So you complain? Would you complain about do you complain about your spouse? I'm not saying do you have concerns about your spouse, but do you complain about your spouse? What about your kids? Complain about your kids. What about work? You have concerns at work. That's understandable. Do you just complain about work? That's not good. And we can just work through this, but realize you can have something beautiful come out, or you can just have something that's just before God is utterly disgusting, and we really don't think that much of it. Verse 15, it says, you know, that they may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Let me tell you, if you're a complainer, you're going to fit right in. At work, if you're someone who complains about the boss and about the work you have to do and everything else, you're going to have a crowd around you, and they're just going to, right on, brother, right on, sister, you just go, because that's what everybody's good with that. You complain about this and that, you're going to fit right in, just match in perfect. Let me tell you, though, if you're someone that redirects that, you find something to be thankful about, that's just kind of weird. That's weird to people. But that's where we're to stand out. That's where we're to be different. We're not just to go with everybody else. But that's our tendency, but that's not where we're to go. Verse 16, he says, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Holding fast the word of life. That's putting the word of God forward, like the gospel, things of God, putting that forward. Sharing that, being vocal about that. Let me tell you, if you're like a complainer, like you're just always negative and down on stuff, let me tell you, please don't share the gospel. Don't be telling people about Jesus, because it doesn't help. Nobody's going to receive that well. Like if you're a negative person and you're always complaining, and then you tell them you can have a right relationship with Jesus, don't do that. Because that doesn't bring anything forth. It's like a mockery of the gospel. It's a mockery of Jesus and what he provides. Verse 17 and 18. It says, yes, and I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, and I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. What Paul is saying here, he's in prison. He's to go before the emperor. And he very well could lose his life. I mean, sentenced to death. That's what they did in those days. You're a believer, death. And some of the ways they would kill believers were just horrific. But Paul says, like, it's poured out as a drink offering, the sacrifice service of your faith, and I'm glad and rejoice with you all. What Paul is saying, he's saying, like their sanctification, their growth, their faith. Let me tell you, he's saying, if I die for that, it's worth it. You imagine? Sometimes I pray and I say, God, help me to see things as they really are and not as they appear to be. I pray that often. Because sometimes we don't see the value in certain things, and we make other things more valuable than they should be, and we're just culture and everything else gets messing with our heads, and we don't see the way we should see. And sometimes I pray, God, help me to see things as they are and not as they appear to be. Let me tell you, Paul here, he's seeing the value in their sanctification, in them growing closer to God. And he's saying, like, that is something that I'd happily die for, that because I was able to share with you faith, and you're able to come in faith, and I was able to have a part in that, and I would die for the fact that that's a reality. I just want to say, as you leave here, we come, we gather, and we go, and there's some interaction with the week, but as you leave here, as you've been challenged, as myself, or when someone else comes up and they share with you, don't just walk out and forget about it. But as you leave here, be sensitive, just focus on your sanctification, focus on your growth, focus in growing closer to God. And when this week, with maybe in, within the, hopefully the last an hour, maybe in 2 hours, when this temptation comes to complain about something, just kind of just recognize that. And when the thought comes, just try the thought. There's nothing sinful about the thought. It's there, and you're not dwelling on it. But once it pops out of your mouth, don't let it to pop out. Like, rebuke it. It's like, no, I have things to be thankful for. I'm not just gonna spew complaints. So this week, as you go through this week, just be sensitive to that. And let me tell you, if you are sensitive to that and you grow in that, you're growing in your sanctification. So focus on that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for who you are. We thank you, God, for what you provided for us, God. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the reality that we can be right with the God of the universe, not by hoping and wondering and working towards being able to be that way, but in recognition that we can't do it in and of ourselves. Only through faith and trust in Jesus Christ is that made possible. God, I praise you and thank you for that reality. And I thank you for how that transforms the way we look at sin, the way we look at you, God. I praise you and thank you for that. God, I pray for each and every one of us in this journey of being sanctified. God, recognizing we are not perfect and we will mess up and others around us will mess up, God. But recognizing as we're focusing on growing close to you, we're trusting this, the sin will have less of a hold on us. And God, we'll be able to find more joy and satisfaction in you as we seek to glorify you with our lives. God, I pray for that. And God, I praise you and thank you for the reality of glorification that someday we'll be in your presence. This life isn't all that there is. There's a time ahead that is exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think. And no mind is, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can comprehend the wonders that await those who love God. And that's we're thankful that's not a fairy tale or just a nice idea. That's something that Jesus made possible through his death, crucifixion on the cross. And made available to every person who places their faith and trust in him. So I praise you and thank you for that. I pray for today, if there's anyone here who's never placed their faith and trust, and you recognize before you that they don't measure up. Realize there is a way of provision that's been made, and in that they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Ask you to forgive them for their sins. Receive Jesus Christ, their Savior. Go about life differently, looking at you differently, looking at sin differently. God, we pray for that. So God, ultimately, we thank you for your goodness, and that you are a personal God. And you desire to do a work in our lives that is of great value to you. And God, may you help us to see how precious it is and how wonderful it is, and not allow culture and just society so often just to veer our thoughts away from where they should be. So God, pray for your Spirit to do a work. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.